Good morning. It is wonderful to again be here with you all. Just wanted to say, wow, what a week it was getting to be a part of this year's VBS. My family and I haven't been a part of a VBS in quite some time, so this was a lot and a lot of awesomeness. And thanks to everybody who helped. And what I find so great is that each night, and sometimes when we think about Vacation Bible School, we think about it's just for the kids. Y'all know each night we had way more adults here than we did kids. And I think that says a lot about this congregation, is that we provided adult classes and y'all came, and we are thankful for that. And we also had a bunch of kids come too. So it was a wonderful week. Again, thank you to everybody who sacrificed time and efforts and probably even some health to come and be a part of this year's VBS. So again, I am thankful for that. And just by way of encouraging you, tonight we have Bible Hour for our young people. Cliff, our youth minister, will lead that particular time at 5 p.m. where they'll pretty much have an abbreviated VBS. And how awesome is that? They get to continue that. And during that time, we as the adults will be in this auditorium getting to learn more and pray together more. So I want to encourage you to come back tonight at 5 p.m. Now, men, this coming Saturday is our second Saturday men's breakfast, so please come join us for that. We always have a great time, and again, we probably hurt our health a little bit more each of those Saturdays. As we are going to be diving into our lesson this morning, we're not going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're actually going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. And if you notice by the title of today's lesson, if you were able to grab one of those order of worships or bulletins, you may know them as, the title is Final Instructions. And we're going to see why that is, but I want you to also think about other times in the Bible when you find writers or speakers giving final instructions. If you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 through 47, listen to what Moses says. He says, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law, for it is not no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land, and that you are going over the Jordan to possess." So as Moses is about to die, not going into the promised land, and the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, he wanted to give them these final instructions. You know what was interesting about his final instructions? He says, remember God's word, but more importantly, teach them to your children. I love Deuteronomy. You know why? Because you can go throughout Deuteronomy, and yes, Moses is trying to teach these people the word of God, but he probably spends a lot more time encouraging them to teach that to their children, right? And so he's giving them these final instructions. If you were to then jump over to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as David is coming close to the end, he brings his son Solomon near. Notice in those verses, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." David's final instructions to his son Solomon were a lot like what you see Moses giving to the children of Israel. Be faithful to the Lord. Keep his commands. Do what he wants you to do in this life. Then you have Jesus' final commands, his final instructions. Right before his ascension in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he calls his apostles together and he gives them these final words. He says,
all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so we see Jesus's final instructions for his apostles to go into the world, preach the gospel, to make disciples, right? Baptizing them and then continuing to teach them and help them grow in their walk. Final instructions are important. They're kind of the conclusion to a preacher's sermon. This is what I want you to go and do now, right? This is what I want you to make sure you remember. Now, please, nobody get mad at me. I know there will be some that probably cheer. Don't look at this team or any of the colors or even that guy that you see up there, okay? But if you were a sports player growing up, you can remember that, especially a football player, you can remember before the game started, you always had that pregame speech, right? Nick Saban, when he was the coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide, I'm sorry for saying that, but when he was the coach there, he had memorable speeches, right? And what a coach is trying to do in these speeches is he's trying to give you, hey, remember what we've done all week. As we prepared for this team, maybe they're giving a few reminders, but they're mainly trying to give you, here's these final instructions, right? This is what I want you to remember to do before we go out and play this game. See, final instructions are important. They help you remember everything that has been said and their actions that we can go and do and live out. Well, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. Is Paul's final instructions to the church at Corinth as he just got done laying into them all that he said was wrong and they needed to fix. He gives them those final instructions. Now, I want us to know the context, and thank you so much for Tim for reading the starting part of that context for us. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, notice Paul lets us know why he's writing this letter, right? And the reason I know that is because you notice those first three words, I appeal to, okay? Now, those words help us understand, okay, this is Paul's whole reason for sending this letter to the church at Corinth. He lets us know with this Greek word that here is a very strong verb, right? Here is something I need y'all to work on. Now, he's going to let us know what all they needed to work on with these next few phrases. So, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of your Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these that statements. That all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Just by reading this verse, we know what is happening at the church at Corinth. There was a lot of divisions. There was a lot of arguing. There was a lot of bad things happening. And then that would hold up when you go through the rest of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, what's happening? A lot of division. A lot of bad stuff. Right? Some of them were struggling with the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. You can see that in the first few chapters. Then you'll get into chapter 5 where there is a sin problem in the church. And Paul is trying to say, hey, y'all need to take care of this. Chapter 6, we start talking about how Christians were filing lawsuits against one another. Chapter 7, we're talking about marriage, and there seems to be an issue with marriages going on. And then in chapters 8 through 10, now we're starting to talk about how some people were coming out of idol worship and coming to Christ. And then all of a sudden, we notice that some people were struggling because they were seeing Christians eating meat sacrificed to idols. And there was a division there, and Paul is trying to say, we need to get this fixed. And then if you were to go into chapters 11 through 14, now we start talking about spiritual gifts and dress and all this other stuff and how people were praying and how people were presenting themselves before God. And all of that is being talked about because there was divisions among this church. And Paul is saying, we got to get this fixed. This is an important thing for us to figure out. And so while, yes, all of 1 Corinthians is beneficial, and that may be another sermon series for another time, we're going to talk about the very end of this book. As Paul just got done helping them correct everything that was going on, He then ends with this verse, or close to the end. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, what I love about this as a preacher is there is 4 points to a sermon right there. You want to know how I know there's 4 points? Because those are 4 different command verbs right there. And that's going to be the lesson for the rest of today, is those particular words. We're going to look at what the Greek word meant and then how Paul is using that for this church and then how we can use it today. So notice, number one, he says, be watchful. The Greek word is gregoreo, okay? Now, you don't have to know how to pronounce that, and sometimes I pronounce them totally wrong, but that's okay. I even mess up the English every now and then. So, gregoreo means to be in constant readiness, to be on the alert, be aware, sometimes translations will say. Now, what's interesting about this word, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, specifically in verse 42, and I think in chapter 25, verse 13, that's the same word Jesus uses when he's telling people to be ready for judgment day, to be on the alert for when he was going to come back. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here too. He's trying to say, hey, look, all of these things I've written in this letter, I need y'all to be ready. And notice it's living in a constant readiness. It's not being ready one day and then forgetting to be ready the next day, right? We can't just be in our spiritual PJs. We can't just try to be ready one day and say, I hope he's coming back today because I am totally good today. Tomorrow, I'm not sure. It is the idea of being in a constant readiness, being aware for when the master will return. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage this church with. Hey, all these things that y'all need to get together, let's work on them because we need to be ready because Jesus is going to come back. How ready are we? I wonder how many of us are living in a constant readiness. I know a lot of times we'll go around and we'll say, you know, I hope the Lord comes back today, right? Or we'll say in our prayers or we'll say to people that, hey, 10 years down the road, or maybe the Lord will come back before then. Are we ready for that day to happen? Are we living in a constant state of readiness where we're constantly alert, constantly aware that Jesus may return today? He may return in 5 minutes, which would cut this sermon pretty short, but he could return 50, 100, 1,000 years from now. All we're told in Scripture is to just be ready for whenever he may return. And that same command that Paul gave to the Christians at Corinth to be ready is very applicable for us as well, to be in a constant readiness, to be in a constant alert. And that doesn't mean to live in fear. That just means to make sure we're ready. Next, he then says stecho, which means the idea of being firmly committed in conviction or belief. That's the same word he says to be standing firm. I want you all to stand firm. Now, when you start going through all of this and you go through the entire letter of the Corinthians, there was a lot of things they were struggling with. You go into 2 Corinthians, there was even more stuff that they were struggling with. And so he's wanting them to make sure they are firmly convicted in their faith, in their beliefs. Meat sacrificed to idols, marriages, all of these different things, how to use our spiritual gifts to best edify God and for the building up of the body, right? How are we doing all this? He's trying to say, I want you to be firmly committed, firmly planted, right? If you were to go into Alabama, Alabama has a bunch of pine trees, okay? I think I've told you all about my distaste for pine trees, but pine trees, their root systems are not broad. They're not even that deep. And especially nowadays with the planting of these plantation style pines that are very quick growing, that also means when wind blows, they're very quick falling as well because they don't have deep roots. You see, when you see that in application to Christians, Christians who don't have deep roots are easily swayed, right? If we're not firmly committed in our convictions or our beliefs, how easy is it for someone to come up to us, teach us something, and for us to go, that's probably right. Maybe I should follow that. Now think about that. We carry a device where people are trying to put out as much stuff as possible. Now, good for people that are putting out truth. Shame on people for putting out false stuff. But it's out there. And we have to be the people that are firmly committed in our convictions and in our beliefs so that we can make sure that we are not swayed, that we're not pushed over, that we're not taken away from God. And so that's what Paul is trying to say here, is to be firmly committed in your convictions. I wonder how committed and convicted you are in your beliefs. Are there questions you have? Are there doubts you have? Do you ever wonder about this particular part of the Bible? Do you ever wonder how we got the Bible? Do you ever wonder about God? And is he real? Is that a question you've had? Don't let those questions become doubts that take your faith away. Ask about those questions. Go and reach out to somebody. There is people at this church, myself included, that would love to help you answer. I think I talked in one of my classes that I did this week about the idea that doubts are okay as long as we go and find out about those doubts, right? Because sometimes when we doubt, that's actually when we're able to solidify a belief. And we're able to become stronger. We're able to deepen our faith. I worked with a young man who was raised and grew up in the Churches of Christ. And we worked together in South Dakota. And he struggled because there was a lot of stuff that he was taught when he was younger that didn't have a lot of Bible proof. And so when he started learning for himself and started to understand things and he developed his own faith, he started to really answer those questions that he was having. And he became very firmly convicted in his beliefs, and he is a strong gospel preacher today, and I'm thankful for that. But how about you? How committed in your convictions are you? Next, he then goes on to say, andridzomai is the next word that he brings up, and that's the idea of acting like men, okay? Well, what does it mean to be acting like a man? It says to be courageous, conduct yourself in a courageous way. Be courageous, right? The idea of having courage. Well, what does it mean to have courage? Webster's Dictionary actually defines it as a mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Each and every day brings different challenges, right? Each and every person has different challenges on each and every day. We have to have courage to wake up, get out of bed, and fight the fight that's going to happen every single day. Because that's what it takes. And it takes us having that courage to be able to stand up for God, to be able to stand up for Jesus, to be able to stand up for our faith, right? To make sure that even when we go through trials, we can still be courageous to go on, to still be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel because we can see God and we can know that he is there for us and we can live that day. We need to be courageous, to be willing to go throughout our days. And that's what he's trying to tell this church, is be courageous. Have courage in yourselves. And you think about how much courage they'd need to have. They were one of those port cities. Think about all the people that would be coming to visit them. Think about the people that would be coming to visit them during their worship services, right? Maybe some people would walk in and try to discourage all of them, right? From following God, from following Jesus. Think about the Jews that would try to keep discouraging them. Think about the Romans. Think about all the other cultures that would be trying to pull them away. Maybe through persecution, maybe through affecting their businesses, maybe through affecting their trade, maybe through affecting their families. See, Paul is saying, I want you to have courage. Those things are going to happen. There's going to be some hardships. But I want you to conduct yourself in a courageous way. Act like men. Then the final command he'll give us is, notice this word here. And I love this word. And it's the idea of having a psychologically strong mind. Being strong in our minds. Okay, the Greek word is kreitai'o. okay? So sorry if I messed that up for any Greek scholars out there. But it's the idea of this having a strong mind, being mentally strong. Now, to be mentally strong, that takes us to be preparing our minds every day, right? To being psychologically strong in our minds. This idea is a mind that says you can do it and push yourself to actually do it. A mind that says I need to pray every day and it happens. This same command, it's kind of cool, the same command is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. When Paul tells us to have the strength of the Lord, right? He goes on to be strong in the Lord. Well, how can we be strong in the Lord? By putting on God's armor, right? You see, being mentally strong, like Paul says to be here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, is the idea of knowing each and every day I need to put on the Lord's armor and actually putting on that armor. What happens when we go out in the world and we leave all of these weak points in our armor? By the way, there's no weak points in God's armor. There's only weak points in my own armor. I need to make sure I am mentally strong. Being mentally strong takes exercising our minds, whether that be through Bible study, whether that be through meditation, whether that be just trying to be at peace with all the craziness that's going around you. That takes exercising your mind, right? And again, if there is a time where you're struggling in your mind and you know that you're not strong, reach out to somebody. Ask for help. Say, I'm really struggling here. I'm not able to keep a good habit of praying. I'm not able to keep a good habit of trying to study. Can you help me? Absolutely. Let's exercise our minds together. And so Paul's trying to encourage his church. I need y'all to be strong, not only in your health, but also in your minds, for everything that's about to be coming on in your lives. Then, as he gives all of these four commands, he then finally concludes this idea with all these four commands, and he says, let all that you do be done, how? In love. That's how he ends those four commands. Isn't that cool? And Paul talks a lot about love in 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 13, which we often call the chapter of love, as Paul is letting the people know how to use their spiritual gifts and how they should use their spiritual gifts with love. He lets them know how to do that. And you maybe have it all memorized in verses 4 through 8, because you think about love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, right? Love is long-lasting. It's able to withstand all of these things that are coming through it. And you see how beneficial this idea, this final command here is when you read those four commands, right? When you're trying to make sure you're living courageously, make sure to live courageously with love. When you're trying to develop a strong mind and make sure you're being psychologically strong, make sure you're doing it with love. When you're trying to be firmly convicted in your faith, make sure to do that with love. All of these things that he's trying to tell us as he's ending this letter, he says, let everything you do be done in love. And that's the same for us. As Christians, we have final instructions, but make sure we're doing those in love. Now, here's some final instructions for me and you. As we use what we just saw here and we apply them even more directly to ourselves. Number one, I want you to notice, be on the alert. Today could be our last, so let's live like it. Let's make sure we are ready for the Lord's return. Next, ground yourself. We can't stand firm without being grounded. And how true is that? We talked about in our Tuesday ladies class, I taught through Psalm 1. The blessed man is like a tree that plants himself near streams of water. Think about the nutrients. Think about the life-giving water that is given to that tree. That's what the blessed man does. And think about how strong his root system would be. How strong is our root system? How grounded are we in the truth? That is something we have to ask ourselves and to be prepared for, and it'll help us stay on the alert. Next, have courage. In the face of fear, rely more on God. It doesn't matter, guys, how big of a beard you can grow. There are things we fear. And in those things that we fear, that's when we put our reliance more on God. Next, be strong. Take your armor off and put God's armor on. We can't do it, right? We can't fight the battles, but God can, and he has promised he would for us. So take our armor off and put God's armor on. And lastly, love. Don't do anything if it's not going to have love. I hope that was simple enough. I'm a simple-minded person, and I feel like that makes sense to me. Don't do anything if it's not going to have love. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your family. Love those around you. Love strangers. Love all the people that are in this life. Because that's what God wants for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself struggling. Maybe you find yourself in need of responding to the Lord's invitation. Maybe you haven't found yourself to be on the alert. Maybe you have found yourself slipping and Satan has a hold of you. We talked last week in our Bible class about Peter and how he was following after man's will instead of God's will. And that happens to us sometimes too. Maybe you need to make yourself ready today, whether that be through coming down and asking for prayers of encouragement or repenting of sin that you have in your life, or maybe you need to become ready by being baptized. Have your sins washed away so that you can connect yourself to God. Maybe this morning needs to be that morning. We just ask that if you have any need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.